Thank you, Maddie Walker. Twinkle, twinkle, little star. God tells us that He knows the name of all the stars. Y'all remember last week when our power went out for a couple hours? Y'all remember that? We walked outside for a little bit and looked. It was just pitch black. There wasn't a light anywhere. Boy, no stars. There was just, you can't count them. I mean, they're just everywhere. And the more you stay out, the more you see. They just begin to just get more radiant as you're out there. And those, the darker it gets, the more you can see. And you know those stars are out right now, aren't they? We just can't see them, huh? Because of the light, but they're still shining. Amen? Amen. If you would, take your Bibles, your revelation that you brought with you, the precious Word of God. Don't we need the Word? Amen?
Amen.
I tell you, we absolutely need the Word of God. And turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. We're going to do a little somewhat of an overview of this book. Last time we were actually in Timothy was in January of 2018. To me, it seems like it was last week that we were in Timothy. And I've been going back and listening to some previous messages that we talked about and some things that I jotted down and wrote as we were going through and shared a few of those that actually didn't get shared back in 2018 when we went through them. So I've been putting some of those up in the internet world that prayerfully the Lord will use it and it'll be a blessing to people, and that we continue to grow as the Lord told Timothy that he would grow and that his progress would be known. Where did he say that? I think it was what? In chapter number four. Look in verse number 14. Well, I'm just going to read in verse number 12. Verse number 12 of chapter number four. We're going to look at a couple different things that we see and really the intent of why Paul wrote to Timothy, why he left Timothy in Ephesus. We'll go look at when Paul was with the church at Ephesus for the last time. He spent about 3 years with them, which is pretty significant when you thinking of the teaching and the message that was proclaimed to the people there at Ephesus. Ephesus gets more attention in the scriptures in the Newer Testament than any other particular place. We see several things mentioned throughout the Word of God. Of course, they got their own letter written to them. Then you have Timothy, who was left there for a particular purpose, which Paul highlights when he wrote him, both 1 and 2 Timothy. We find that also the Apostle John was there at Ephesus, and we see a letter in the book of Revelation addressed to the church of Ephesus. Remember what happened, how they had left their first love. They had become more dogmatic about things and lost a sense of compassion toward people and become known as a group who was against all this and against all that, and not somebody who was passionately in love with Jesus. And I want to tell you, we want to be known. You should want to be known. I should want to be known. We collectively should be known as people who are passionately in love with Jesus. That we love people. That we love the message that He's revealed to us and the mission He's given us to accomplish in this life. But in verse number 12, when he wrote this to Timothy, he said, "Let no one think lightly, despise your youth." Don't give them anything. Don't give them anything, Timothy. But be an example to the believers in what? In word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, Timothy. Paul said he was wanting to come to them. Give attention to reading. Give attention to reading. That is reading of the Word. The idea, because this message was written to the how to conduct themselves in the house of God with the people of God, So he's telling us, give attention to the reading of the Word of God publicly, to exhortation, that is to building up, preaching, to doctrine, that is teaching the Word. And he says in verse number 14, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you prophetically with the laying of the hands of the eldership. He says in verse 15, meditate on these things, give yourself partially. Does he say that? Give yourself what? Give yourself entirely to them. For what purpose? That your progress may be evident to all. We want progress sometimes, but we don't give ourselves entirely to what we want to see progress in. Miss Briggs, do you find that in the classroom? People want a passing grade, or they want progress, but they don't give themselves entirely to it. They come at it halfway. And Paul is encouraging this young pastor at Ephesus, this young believer, we as believers, because remember, Paul's words as an apostle, which he tells us up front who he is by the commandment of God, his words come with as much as authority as the words of Jesus, because they are the words of Jesus. And all God's people said, they are his words. So they come with great authority. And that's why, and why we approach the Word of God that way. And he says that give yourself entirely to them. I mean, the calling upon your life, the teaching of the Word, the proclaiming and building up of the body, the reading of the Word before the people of God, and in your own private life, being this example to others, not giving them anything to ridicule you, to think lightly of you, to despise you in your young age. Don't give them anything, but he says that your progress may be evident to all. Look what verse 16 says. Take heed, take personal responsibility. Give your focus to this, to yourselves, to yourself and to the doctrine. Meaning don't neglect yourself in this. When you're teaching other people, you can't neglect yourself. Somebody, I can't remember what it was the other day, somebody asked me something. It might have been here or somewhere else that talked about preaching. And when I preach, I'm preaching to myself. When I'm teaching y'all, I'm teaching me. I want to grow in progress along with each of you. I spend time in the Word from day to day and from week to week and month to month, so that it will affect me and my living. Because this is the thing. What you believe is going to affect how you behave. Amen. And this is the message that he's been telling Timothy the whole time, that teaching doctrine, what one believes is going to affect how they behave in life, their conduct. So what you communicate to them is going to affect their convictions. Their convictions are going to affect their conduct, and their conduct and convictions will affect what they communicate in life. And you can't separate that. So our believing is fundamental to our behaving, and that's why Paul is writing to Timothy to put some things in order. But he says that, take heed to yourselves and to the teaching, the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this, you will save. That word save is the idea, Pam, of deliver. You will deliver, continually deliver. You will make yourself safe in those that you minister to, both yourself and those who hear you. So notice that. Now, we're talking about a saved man. Timothy saved from that perspective of being born again, a new creature in Christ. So we know he's not talking about that, and he's not talking about that necessarily for those that are hearing him. Now, people will be saved in the future because he tells Timothy to do the work of the evangelist. That is, proclaim the gospel and see that people are saved by the power of the gospel. But he's talking about the delivering work of the teaching of the Word of God is steadily, consistently, steadfastly delivering us from what? The lies of this world we live in. Grace, the gospel, Jesus came to deliver us from this present age. And the only way to be continually delivered from it is you got to have right teaching. And that's why he sent him there. So let's look at a couple things that he says. Number, go to chapter 1. Chapter 1. Up front, he gives us a couple things of why he left Timothy there and why he's writing this letter to him and the message that it has for him and for us today. I'll begin in verse number 1. Paul, obviously identifying himself. Who is he? He's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment. Often Paul would use this word, an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the will of God. Notice how in some, when he writes to some people, in some occasions he writes according to the will of God, but in this particular introduction, Brother Shannon used the word by the commandment of God. You see, a lot of times we look, if we're not careful, we look at the will of God as something that is optional for us. That it's an option. That we don't necessarily have to walk in the will of God. We don't necessarily have to participate in the will of God. The will of God being a desire, delight of God. God knows what's best for us. He has a will for us, but we don't necessarily have to choose to walk in that will if we don't really want to. But notice how Paul, one time he'll write the will of God, but here he writes an apostle by the commandment of God. And we've got a view that God's will is the commandment of God. And in that commandment is where we have authority to do what we do in the kingdom of God. Now, we're not apostles of the Lord Jesus. We are sent with a message. We are apostles of the church, Briggs Chapel, but it's by the commandment of God, which is by the will of God. You can't separate God's commandment and God's will from one another. If it wasn't God's will, it couldn't be God's commandment. If God's commandment wasn't there, it wouldn't be his will. Are you with me? They go hand in hand, Kate, together. So God's will for me is God's commandment for me. And it's in that commandment that I have authority. And that authority comes with power to fulfill not only the commandment, but his will. Amen? Amen. They go hand in hand together. And he uses, I believe, that term as well, because he's going to use care and some other terms in here to Timothy. He's going to use words like commandment or charge. These are military mindset terms of saying that Jesus is our head. He's our authority, and he's given us authority to walk in this. And you then have authority to walk in it, but then you have the authority to teach it. You have the authority to lead in it. You have the authority to encourage others to walk in it in this orders that we've been given by God. And I could recall when I was in the service, they would give me orders. For an example, I served on the USS Saipan. And before we came to Meridian, Mississippi, they had issued me a set of orders. Those orders gave me the authority to check out or leave the current authority that I was under on that ship, under that captain, under that mission, to leave that base, to pack up my goods, and the government moved Stephanie and the girls from Norfolk, Virginia to Meridian, Mississippi. Now, in between, I also had the authority to go to San Antonio, Texas, and walk on a base there and say, I'm here reporting for duty. And they pulled it up, said, yes, Petty Officer Holden, you're here for law enforcement school. That gave me the authority to go to that school. Why? Because Washington authorized me to go to that school. If I'd have just showed up at that school and said, I'm supposed to be here for an assignment, but I was not authorized from Washington, they would begin questioning me, where are you from? What base or what commander are you attached to? What ship are you attached to now? I said, well, I was with the USS Saipan. We said, well, we don't have orders for you. You're still connected with them. You're absent from duty. You're off assignment, and you have to go back to there. But because somebody above wrote a set of orders for me that authorized me to go to San Antonio, Texas, and when I was accomplished that temporary duty, then they wrote me a release to leave there to come to Meridian, Mississippi. And here we are today, some 20 plus years later. Now, during that time, we were living for ourselves. But you see, God had already had a plan, didn't he?
Amen.
And he was working it all out. And just like I stand here before you today, I stand here before you today because I've been given an assignment. Been given orders, amen? I've been given a commandment to love y'all, to teach y'all, to share life with y'all, to lead y'all, to enjoy life with y'all, to celebrate grace with y'all, amen? That we all together, as he wrote to Timothy, that we can together what lay hold of eternal life. That we can lay hold of it. And he says here that by the commandment of our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on, and I'm going to give you this, verse number 3. He says, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you, Timothy, may charge. There's that military thought there, that commanding thought, that you may charge. You have authority, Timothy, to charge some that they teach no other teaching. They teach no other doctrine. They teach no other things, nor give heed that would give themselves over, to give their focus to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than what? Godly edification. What's the whole purpose of the spirit gifts or the grace gifts of God? What are they supposed to do? To build up what?
Church.
To build up the body of Christ. It doesn't matter what gift it is or what you've been gifted in the kingdom of God. Whatever God's Spirit has gifted us within the will of God, within the commandment of God, Brandon, is to edify or build up the body. So if I'm not involved in that work of building up the body by reaching people, teaching people, equipping people, and mobilizing them to do what God's called them to do, I'm obviously doing something that I don't have orders for. Are you with me? I don't have an assignment in. And that's what was happening. There were people who were teaching other things, and these other things they were teaching were just causing confusion. They were causing debate. They were causing disputes. And the people were at one another and fighting over this teachings that they had rather than what? Building the body up. And he said, Timothy, I left you there with my authority to charge some that they do not teach any other doctrine, nor do they give their focus, their attention, their mind to these other things. Verse number 5. And remember, godly edification only comes through what? By faith.
Amen.
That is, and how does faith come?
Hearing
and hearing what?
The word.
So we go back to the word. You can't get away from any kingdom work. You can't get away from the fact that it's going to be based on the foundation of the word. And based on that word's going to do what? Build us up in the faith. Verse 5, he says, now the purpose of the commandment, that word commandment goes right along with the idea of the purpose of the charge. The charge, we're not talking about the law, we're talking about the charge that has been given. The purpose of the charge that's been given is this, to love from a what?
Pure heart.
To love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. That's the charge. The teaching charge, the equipping charge, the work of the kingdom of this godly edification, Deborah, is going to come out of what? A love that is pure, a conscience that is good, and a faith that is authentic. That's not filled with hypocrisy. It's based on the authority of the word. It's from knowledge that is useful and good to build up, and from a love that is motivated from purity. That means it's got to come from the work of God in us. Amen. Because if it's coming from us, number one, we got to remember there is none good, right? We're not pure people apart from the pure work of God in us. We don't have a good knowledge of things on our own unless Christ is what? His mind. He's thinking for us. And we don't have a authentic, genuine faith in things that are reliable unless it's based on the foundation of the Word of God. So Keith, he said this was the charge. The charge is these other people, what they're doing in this other teaching is not producing a pure love, good conscience, nor sincere faith. What are they doing? It's creating questions. It's creating doubts. It's creating confusion. It's creating problems, but it's not creating anything that is edifying and building up the body. And Timothy, that's why I left you there. Why is this important? Go to chapter 3. Go to chapter 3. Look in verse number 14. Like I said this morning, we're just looking at the objective. That is why it's so important for us to take this word and apply it in our lives today. Chapter 3, 14, Paul says this. Why is all this so important? Verse 14 says, "These things I write to you, though I do hope to come to you shortly. But if I'm delayed for whatever reason, I write so that you, Timothy, you the church, may know how to what? Conduct yourself." Remember, proper convictions produces proper conduct. The right kind of belief produces the right kind of behavior, conduct. So I'll write to you that you ought to know how to conduct yourselves in the house of God, in the family of God, which is the assembly, the church, the gathering of the people of God, the living God, which is called here. Notice how Paul pulls this out, Stephanie, the pillar and the ground of what? Remember we talked about last week, I think it was, so goes the home, so goes the society. So goes the home, so goes the church. And the church of the living God, the family of God, is the pillar and the foundation of truth. You and I have such a tremendous responsibility to be ambassadors of the truth. If a society doesn't have truth, it's because the church that is among that society has not exhorted or proclaimed, believed and behaved in a way that truth has an effect on that society that they live in. Think about that for a moment. A lot of times, Danny, we're looking at a world around us that has, that the scriptures doesn't give us any kind of indication that the society we live in is the pillar and the foundation of truth. Where does that come out of? Doesn't come out of this building, amen. It comes out of the church. Who's the church?
Body of Christ.
Who? We are, right?
Yes.
The body of Christ. The body of Christ. He's going to take this in a moment, Karen, and bring out that there's a mystery about godliness. And the mystery of godliness, we could simply say, is Jesus. If there's anything godly, it's Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
And that's Jesus in us. Jesus coming out of us. That's where the truth, that's where godliness is at. But we, the people of God, in our homes, in our churches, on a job, in the community, where it is, we are to be the pillar and the foundation of truth wherever God plants us. Aren't you glad He plants you? Amen. Remember the planting of the Lord as member with Timothy and with Paul. Paul said, "I am an apostle by what? The commandment of God." He said, "Timothy, I left you in Ephesus and I give you a charge with this command to be a pillar and the foundation of truth. So don't let other people teach around you within that community of believers teaching that is going to corrupt them and not build them up, because so goes the church, so goes the pillar and foundation of the society, so goes the society. Amen? We're to be the pillar. And what does a pillar do? Y'all help me. What's a pillar do? It supports. What does a foundation do? Same thing. It's the strength of the support. If you don't have the proper foundation, your pillar is going to have trouble. So it goes hand in hand together that we're to be the strength and the support, the reinforcement, the rebar of a community and society is going to be the church of the living God. Amen? But if we don't know the truth, which is going to make us, going to reinforce us, make us strong, how can we be the pillar and the foundation? We can't. So this is why this is so fundamental, and why he left Timothy there, and he said it's not going to be easy. We're going to read in 2 Timothy in the next couple of days, he tells him that he is to take these things that he's been teaching him, and he's to pass them on, Josh, to other people, so that they can go teach it. But he says, to do all this, you're going to have to endure hardship as a good soldier. It's going to be a battle. It's going to be a battle. Look in chapter number 6. Chapter number 6. Look in verse number 3. But he says in verse number 3 of chapter 6, if anyone teaches otherwise. Is teaching important? How important is it? If the living church is the pillar and the foundation of truth, teaching has to be fundamentally important. Amen? If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words specifically is the idea, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine, the teaching which accords with godliness, what is that person? Verse 4. He's proud, knowing nothing. The idea is he's an idiot. He's proud, he's an idiot, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that their outward godliness is a means of gain. From such men you are to what? Withdraw yourself. You don't want to be identified with that. Now he does say, now godliness with contentment is what? It's great gain. Now to be godly and content, that is an inward work of what God's doing inside of you is being manifested outside of you. That's a great gain. But if you have, if you appear to be righteous, godly, but you creating trouble for everybody around you, something ain't right with that. Are you with me? He says the same thing to Titus. Go look in Titus for an example. Titus. Look in verse number 9 of chapter number 3. Titus chapter number 3, verse number 9. We keep seeing this again and again. Titus is another pastor in another area. He's in Crete. Paul says, avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about what?
The law.
About the law. Why do you not want to do all that? For they are what? Unprofitable and worthless. They're useless. Verse number 10 of chapter number 3 of the book of Titus says, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being what? Self-condemned. So if you find somebody that just is always got a negative, disputing, fighting spirit that's trying to put a wedge between but not building up, he says, you know, you got somebody warped. Reject them. Stay away from them. Are you with me? Because the Spirit of God and the people of God operating in the truth of God, what are they going to do? They're going to build up the body. That's going to happen by faith. And the purpose of that building up is going to come from what? A pure heart, good conscience, good knowledge, and from sincere, authentic faith. That's the kind of people that are going to, you want to be around, that's the kind of people that are going to build you up. Amen? That's why he's doing this. Go look in Acts. Let's look in Acts for an example. Acts. So Timothy had a tough job, didn't he? Not only did he have to teach the truth, but then he had to deal with those that were not teaching the truth also. But Acts chapter 20, let's see. This is where we find Paul. Let's see, verse 17. Verse 17, Acts 20. I'm just going to read these things. We're going to run out of time. But he says, from Miletus, this is Acts 20 and verse 17, he sent to Ephesus and he called for the who? The elders were the people in the office of leadership in the church. That would be the presbyters, the elders. The Bible describes a pastor as a presbyter, an elder. He describes him as a bishop or an overseer. And he describes him as what? As a shepherd, as a teacher. Poem. In chapter 20, he gives all three descriptions. Elder, overseer, pastor, shepherd. And this is where Timothy was left. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know, from the very first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always what? Lived among you. You see, believing affects our behaving. Y'all remember that. How you behave is a result of what you believe. How we behave is a result of how we believe. And what Paul believed affect how he lived. And he said his living was consistent. Verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility and with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. Verse 20, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, beneficial, profitable, but proclaimed it to you and taught you both publicly and from house to house. It was just the manner of way they lived. Verse 21, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that happened to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. What a word. Amen. Amen. What a word. What a word. Remember, what he told Timothy earlier? Give yourself entirely to this, so that your progress may be known to all. Watch verse 25. And indeed now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. That is, Paul said, I came to teach you, and I came to teach you everything I knew about the Lord. Verse 28, therefore take heed to yourselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you, here's that other word, overseers, and then the next word, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his what? With his own blood. Say, I've been bought by the blood. Ooh, the church is valuable to Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
He gave his life for us and spilt his blood for us. So they should be valuable to each one of us. Amen?
Amen.
Verse 29, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you and not sparing the flock. Also, even from among yourselves, men will rise up, and they will speak perverse, twisted things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and the what? The word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. Man, the word of his grace that is able to build you up and give you part of that inheritance. Was Timothy's responsibilities important?
Yeah.
Is my responsibilities
Amen.
Important?
Yeah.
Are your responsibilities? Yeah. All of ours. They're very important. Very important. Go back to Timothy once before we go, because I just want to draw this out. Because he says in chapter number 4, look in verse number 1. All these things are coming out. Remember what he said when he left Timothy there? He left him there. He said savage wolves would come in, and even among your own people there was going to rise people that are going to try to destroy all that God had been doing within. He says in verse number 1 of chapter number 4, now the Spirit expressively, that word means just to clearly flow like water. Like a fountain, it flows, it just flows. The Spirit flows, saying again and again that in later times some will depart from the faith. They will give their attention to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, and having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. And he goes on and lists several other things. But I just want to throw something out there about that word depart. About that word depart. Some in the later days will depart. What does that mean? The idea of leaving. We have the idea, you've heard that word before. You ever heard that word apostasy? The idea of a falling away. Sometimes we think of those same principles when we have the idea in the later days some will depart from the faith. But the word means to stand off to the side. Simply this. The Spirit continues to flow and say clearly that in later days people will not stand with the authentic faith. Or the idea they don't want to identify with the people of God. The idea of departing here means to not identifying with. Meaning they don't want to identify us with Jesus as being the way, the truth, and the life. You know, there's an exclusivity with Jesus. There's no other way to God than through Jesus, right?
Amen.
But you see, in our times, there's people, even within the community, that want to claim they're part of the pillar and the foundation or the ground of truth, who says, well, we're not going to go that far. We believe that Jesus is an important man. He's important for us to follow on this earth, but all paths lead to, and they don't want to stand. They don't want to identify with people like me who says that I believe that the only way to be rescued and redeemed and restored in this life for heaven is strictly and only through the mystery of godliness, which is Jesus himself, who gave his life on our behalf for me. And there's no other way. That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That's just one of many. They don't want to identify with us in the roles of men and women. They don't want to identify with us in marriage. They believe that marriage is open. Just listen. Have y'all been listening to people talk? Have y'all been listening and reading what people write? For an example, you know what they're doing right now? Stephen and I have been noticing this in everything we've been reading. They don't talk about couples being married. You know the new term they're using in everything they're writing and saying and doing? They refer to them as partners today. Y'all been seeing that? You know why they're doing that, huh? Because they want you to accept. They want to just push that agenda down your throat that you can have a partner in life. And they want that to become what is prominent in the mainstream of society. So anything outside of accepting just a partner, whatever that means, that traditional marriage is just for old archaic days. You see, in his letter to Timothy, he talked about those things. Amen. He talked about the role of the man. He talked about the role of the woman. He talked about marriage. He wrote to the church at Ephesus about marriage and its relationship to the gospel and how fundamental and important it is. See, but we live in a society where the Spirit said in later days, they're not going to want to identify with what the Word of God teaches on these matters. Just not going to do it. They're not going to stand with it. Same way with our role in submitting to the government. When he says that submit to the government. Lift holy hands unto the Lord with no animosity or anxiety in your heart to a sovereign God. And that we have a responsibility to go proclaim a mediator in this world. We're to do our work whether they value it or do not value it. Amen. Isn't that what he said in chapter number 2? You see, but we live in a society that don't want to identify with the church on these matters. And I'm not saying a society as a whole that is not the pillar and the ground or the foundation of truth. I'm talking about people who claim to be teachers of the Word of God and who claim to be part of the family of God, but won't stand on the authority and the exclusivity of the Word of God. They don't want to identify with that because they believe that when we do identify with the Word, that we disassociate ourselves so far from society, we can't even have an impact on it. So we can't identify with these things if we really want to reach people. And I want to tell you, that's a lie. Amen.
Amen.
The Scripture says that the gospel delivers us from this present evil age.
Amen.
So we have to stand on the authority of the Word. I don't have to be ashamed of the Word. Amen. It's my life source. And when people want to identify with the authority of the Word, with the authority of those who stand on that Word, we are seeing exactly what the Scripture said. It's not that they've fallen away and do not have any association whatsoever with the church. They just standing on other principles, social type things that are just a mockery of the gospel, but are more humanistic than anything and everything. They're doing exactly what Paul told Timothy would happen in the later days. Simply, they don't want to identify. And when you don't identify with the Word, remember, it's going to affect your behavior. Amen? And that's what we see. We see what they believe affects their behavior. And their behavior is anti-Christ. It is. And we just need to be wise and smart and seek the face of God and know that it's the word of His grace that's going to build us up so that we can take on that inheritance that we have. As he told Timothy, lay hold of eternal life. Some of us got a better grip on life than we do eternal life. And he was telling Timothy, get a good grip on eternal life.
Amen.
Get a good grip on the things above. Amen?
Amen?
And it affect on how you live this life. He said in the last chapter, Timothy, you'll see it if you hadn't already read it. He mentions it twice. Lay hold, Timothy. Tell those that's got resources, lay hold of eternal life. Lay hold of it. Get a hold of it. They may have a good grip on this life, but they need to get a tighter grip on that which is eternal. Amen. And it'll make a difference in this life that we live. Amen? Amen. Now, what we have to be careful of, how many of y'all like music? Most everybody here listens to some kind of, some sort of music. What do we do when we like a certain style or a certain song? What do? We usually turn it up, don't we? You ever notice that when you're riding down the road and the song that really... boys, you ever been riding down the road and mama have a song she likes, she turned it up and y'all go to shouting and raising hands and trying to do flips in your seatbelt? You ever try to do that? You know what I'm talking about. But when a song comes on that you really don't like, you either skip it. You know, we live in a modern day, Karen, where you can skip songs. Remember those days when you couldn't do that? Do you remember those days when you couldn't hear a song unless it was played on the radio, and they didn't play it all the time, so you waited around and you tried to catch it? Now you can go to a song whenever you think. You can go listen to it. Whatever that song is, you can listen to it 1,000 times in a day if you want to. But when we are like a thing, we tune into it and we turn it up. We turn the volume up on it. Now, we do that with things we want to pay attention to. My dad called yesterday and I was watching a little movie on TV, and the girls was working on something, and he wanted to FaceTime me. They had a little graduation celebration for one of my nephews yesterday, and we wasn't able to make it down there to it, but he wanted me to be part of it. So I could talk to him and look and talk to those that were there. I muted that TV so it wouldn't interfere, because I wanted to hear what he was saying. Of course, I'm talking to my daddy. I'm not going to let the TV be blaring while I'm talking with him. Though I had an interest in what I was watching. In modern day, you could even hit pause on that, can't you? But I wasn't that smart. I didn't pause it. I forgot about all that kind of stuff. But I did know I could mute it so I could hear what he had to say. And we do that. You see, when Paul said that they were given heed to these false things, they muted the truth so that they could give their focus and attention to the lie. And we have to be careful with that. We got to look at, what are we turning up? What are we muting? What are we giving our attention to? What are we giving our attention to? What are we turning up? And if you're not careful, you could let the news media and all this stuff going on in our society today, you can turn up and tune in and listen to that, and that's what you're talking about and sharing and doing, and you just turn down the volume on the truth. Anybody been guilty? Y'all know what I'm talking about. I think some people have been guilty. They got caught up with everything going on. And the proclamation of the truth of the Word of God, we're muting it and paying way too much attention to that which is temporary. And we're not laying hold of eternal life. We need to listen, amen? See what God's got for us. No, He's got a Word. If the Spirit expressively spoke then, it's speaking now, amen? Come on. It's flowing. And I need to hear what God is saying, so I can be a difference maker, so I can help people in this world we live in. Amen? Because the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. Not what's current, but what's everlasting. Amen?
Amen.
Everlasting. Lay hold of it. Get a good grip on it. Lay hold of it. As Proverbs would say, by the truth, understanding, and wisdom, do not sell it. Buy it. Do whatever it costs to get hold of it. And do not sell it. Just go give it away.
Amen.
We'll give it away. Amen. Father, we thank you. We bless you. Help us with these things, Lord. We need you. We need you right now more than we ever have. And I pray that the truth you are planting in us will create a purity out of our life, a knowledge that is useful and beneficial and good, and a faith that is convincing and authentic and stands on that which is eternal. Help us lay hold and turn up the volume of what you are speaking into our lives today so that we can go proclaim it. In Jesus' name, amen.